Moses now is coming to the end of his life. If you remember in chapter 31, in verse 30, we have the song of Moses. Moses wrote three songs. He wrote his first song in Psalm 90, then Exodus 15, and here in Deuteronomy 32 is another song of Moses. Now, the song of Moses is a pretty interesting song, because in the song of Moses, we notice here that it's a very poetical and beautiful folk song that he writes. But it's literally the song that he writes, it's judgment against the people of God. And the reason is because they have forsaken God. Now, I don't understand how a person can know God and then just out of nowhere forsake the Lord and to walk completely away from God. And I've seen many people do that before in the past. But as Moses is writing the song, the first thing that he begins with in chapter 32 is he begins to share on the importance of the word of God. Notice what he says. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech is still as the dew, as the raindrops on the tender earth, and as the showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord Yahweh, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Notice the importance of the song here, as Moses here is not only describing, but actually giving reference to the reviving of the word of God within my own life. How God sends his word and the importance of listening to the word of God. He calls the heavens and he calls the earth to witness concerning the power of the word of God. Now, many times, because we're here in Calvary Chapel, as you go out into these other nations of the world, sometimes we don't realize the benefits and the blessings that we have here in studying the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Because most people and most churches around the world teach topically. They don't teach book by book. They don't teach from Genesis to Revelation. So the majority of the people that are actually hearing the word of God, they never get the full counsel of God in their own lives. So they don't understand God's heart and the way God uses people. And so when he talks about the word of God, it's like the word of God is going out and it's taking root in the hearts of the people. And then look again at verse 3, where he talks about this whole theme of the word of God. He says, for I proclaim the name of Yahweh, ascribe greatness to our God, for he is the rock and his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Of course, when he speaks of the rock, here it's a symbol for God, our what? Our refuge. The one that takes care of us. Remember when Moses was speaking to the rock, the Lord told him to speak to the rock, but he beat the rock and the water came forth as he beat the rock twice. The rock was Jesus Christ. Moses had misrepresented the Lord. And because he misrepresented the Lord, Moses was not able to go into the promised land. Until later on, at the Mount of Transfiguration, where he meets Peter, James, and John with Jesus. But here we see the greatness of Christ, even in the Old Testament, as that rock of refuge where they could not only come to, but he himself would actually help them. Verse 5. Then they says they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish or because of their sin. A perverse and crooked generation, sounds like Paul the Apostle, Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Here, the indictment is against Israel. Hey, don't you remember what God did for you when he brought you out of Egypt? And he redeemed you? And he helped you? And he provided for you? And yet, you've turned your back against God. God's indictment against the people of God. And look what he says in verse 7. Here again, Israel is God's instructions against them, or as God becomes their inheritance. He says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elder, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Now, here God is speaking of Israel becoming God's inheritance, just like we have become God's inheritance now. The love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. How we were accepted in Christ. But apart from Christ, we cannot be accepted. And when you think of that inheritance that has been given to each one of us as God's children, we are the most richest people in the whole world because we have Christ. We're not talking about money or jewels. But the Bible says that we are his special jewels. We are his inheritance. And then in verse 10, look what he says. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He enriched him. He instructed him. He kept him as an apple of his eye. The Lord here is talking about the early care of Israel, how God took care of him when they were coming to the wilderness. As an angel stirs up its nest, hovers over its young. Again, speaking of God. And an eagle, how an eagle lives above, high above the rocks, and all the little eaglets, when they're getting ready to fly, you know, the mama eagle just kind of pushes the little eaglets out, and they have to learn how to fly. But the mother is literally with them, watching over them, so they don't actually fall into the rocks. And here God is saying, hey, I'm like that eagle, you know, watching over the little eaglets. I protect you. I watch over you. I taught you not only about how I provide for you, but how you can trust in me. And this is how he uses this whole idea of the eagle here. He says, it hovers over its young, spreading out its wings for protection, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. And so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with them. Notice that. And then he made him to ride in the heights of the earth. And here the Lord's care for Israel in Canaan as God took him to the promised land. That he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him a draw of honey from the rock and the oil from the flinty rock here. Speaking of the water when Moses hit the rock. Curds from the cattle, milk from the flocks, with fat of lambs and the rams of the breed of Bashan, and the goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine and blood and grapes. And then here, and as God is speaking of the greatness of God and what God's done for them, then all of a sudden here, the affluent rejection of Israel, of God. How Israel went ahead and rejected God, even though he took care of them, they spit on his face. Notice verse 15. But Jehoram, which is literally a name for Israel here, it means the righteous one or righteousness. He says, and Jehoram grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and you grew thick. You are covered with fat. And then he forsook God who made him. You know, it's like God blesses you, and then when God blesses you, forget about God. Hey, I don't need you anymore, God. I got all that I want. When I need you again, I'll call on you. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock, Jesus, of his salvation. They provoke him to jealousy with foreign gods, and with abominations they provoke him to anger, and they sacrifice to demons, not to God. This is what Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 talks about. How the people had left the true God, but they began to worship other gods. And some of those gods were worshipped by demons. And the people were into demonology. And they sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods which they do not know. The new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God that, notice, who feathered you. Here God is complaining, the heart of God is lamenting, it's broken, because he says, man, how could you forget me when I was with you all the time? The heart of man so deluded, so polluted when it comes to the things of the Lord. And here God is so sad with the people, because the people would rather worship the rock or worship the gold or the silver, and to worship the other gods of the nations, than to truly submit and worship and obey the living God, the one that brought forth the water out of the rock that gave them life. Yet they're not willing to do that. Verse 19, God's rejection now of Israel. He says, you rejected me, but now I'm rejecting you. And then when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God, and they have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Here, the Lord prophetically says that God is going to save the Gentiles. Notice that. The Jew was the one to convert the Gentile. But because the Jew rejected the gospel, then the gospel was given to the Gentiles. So here God is prophesying. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and that shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. The wrath of God poured out upon its people. And then again, notice here, God's judgment against them. I will heap disaster upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence, a bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of the beast with the poison of serpents of the dust. Remember when they were bitten in the wilderness? When they looked up to the pole and they had to look at this pole that Moses made out of brass. And as long as they would look up, they would be saved. But because of their hardness of their hearts, the moment the vipers would bite them, they would look down and curse God and they would die. And here God had made a possible way of redemption. I will also send against them the teeth of the beast with the poison of serpents and the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within. For the young men and the virgin, the nursing child, with the men of gray hairs. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among them, among men. Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, and lest they should say, our hand is high, it is not the Lord who has done all this. So God wanted them to know that he was the one bringing the judgment, not the nations. God would use Babylon, and God would use Persia, and God would use even the Roman Empire to actually bring chastisement against his own people. And here he talks about it. Verse 28. For they are a nation void of counsel. They don't take God's counsel, but they'll take men's counsel. Nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their later end. Notice God here lamenting for them, like when Jesus lamented over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I send the prophets to you and you killed them all. And all I wanted to do to you is to gather you as a chicken actually gathers her little chicks. under my wings to protect you and to be your God and for you to be my people. But you would not. And here again, God. How could one chase 1,000, he says, and two put 10,000 to flight unless the rock had sold them? You see, as God's rejecting them into judgment. And the Lord had surrendered them. And then notice here the punishment of Israel's enemies. And even though God uses enemies to chastise his people, then God also judges the nations of the world. It says, for their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Notice what God said in the New Testament in Hebrews 10:20. In Hebrews 10:30, you know, here he's prophesying of the vengeance and the wrath of God that is going to come upon them. It says in Romans chapter 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here it is again in the Old Testament. God will pour out his wrath on those that willingly go against the grace of God. If you're not willing to change, if you're not willing to accept God's love and God's grace and God's mercy, then the wrath of God and the vengeance of God will come fiercely against you. And here's what he's saying as he's lamenting over this right here. Notice again, verse 35. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the thing to come hastens upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone. That is, when he brings them to nothing and then they're looking up, then they'll repent and call upon him. And what will God do? God will hear them. Notice that. The grace of God. And there's no one remaining bound or free. He will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought to refuge themselves. Who ate the fat of their sacrifices, drank the wine and their drink offerings. Let them rise now and help you and be your refuge. See, God says, okay, I'll stand back and now you call upon your gods and let's see how powerful your gods are and let's see if they rescue you. Kind of like when Elisha and the 400 false prophets, when they were calling upon their gods and they never answered. But when he called upon his God, the fire came, licked up all the water, and then he was able to show them that there's only one God, and he is Yahweh, the Lord God, the one that actually helps us. And so here again, look what else he says, verse 40, or verse 39. He says, now see that I am he, and there is no God beside me. You see, no other gods, only one God. Check this out. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver you from my hand. You see, nobody can deliver us from the hand of God, only God himself, as we repent. And then he says, for I lift my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my gathering sword, my hand takes a hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. And I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Now, imagine how he's talking to them, and yet here we are now in the 1900s. Coming to the year 2000, and by the time we read the New Testament, we come to the book of Revelations, to the 16th chapter of Revelations. What is he talking about? He's talking also about the day of battle, the day of Armageddon, where there's going to be 5 feet deep in blood, 200 miles blood, where men will actually drown in their own blood in the judgment of God, in the last battle before the second coming of Christ. And the whole reason is because of the rejection of men to their God. rejecting the love of Christ, rejecting His grace and His mercy. And God brings that judgment upon them. And then look what He says in 43. Here again, as He comes to the end of the song here, "Rejoice, O heathens, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and render vengeance on His adversaries, not only on the Jew, but also on His enemies. And He will provide atonement for His land and for His people." Futurely, speaking of the future, God will redeem Israel, as He said He would. And then, Moses now, coming to the conclusion here, the presentation of the song now, he says, "So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song at the hearing of the people." And then Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, "Look, set your heart on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe them, all the words of this law." Notice what he says. "I want you to gather together your family, and I want you to sit down with them, and I want you to tell them, this is what God says in His word. You either are for Him or you're against Him." And then he said this, verse 47, "For it is not an empty thing for you, because it is your life." Underline that. It is your life. The word of God, believing in Jesus Christ, is your life eternally. Without Him, you will perish. Here again, Moses reminding the people, you cannot live apart from God. You will die. You will go into eternity without hope, without Christ, into judgment. And so here he's talking about that. He says, "For because He is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." He says, now look, if you guys obey the word of God and you do what God says, hey, you don't have to worry about dying. God is going to prolong your days. You're going to be blessed of the Lord. But if you disobey and you rebel against God, nothing but curses will come upon you. And you will die at a young age. And here again, God speaking of His sovereignty, how God is in control of everyone's life, especially those who believe in Him. And then again, verse 48, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses again that the very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of Abram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I gave to the children of Israel as a possession." And notice, "and die on this mountain in which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people." So God said, Moses, your days are up. 120 years, today you're going to die. So he says, you can go up and you can look at the land, but you can't cross over. What's going to happen is you're going to die, and I am going to bury you. That's what the book of Jude, verse 9 says. That as Moses died, he's the only person that God buried, and nobody knows where he's buried. But at the same time, when Moses died, Satan and Michael, the archangel, were literally fighting for the body of Moses. It could be very possible that Satan wanted to possess the body of Moses and deceive the people of God. But God did not allow it, you see. And so here Moses now preparing to die. Just like any one of us here, one day we're going to die. And Moses literally is giving his last words. Now, the last chapter that he writes here in chapter 34, that chapter is not written by Moses, but that chapter was written probably by Joshua, the guy that took over. But in the next chapter that we read, Moses is actually summing up the last words right before he dies. Here God is telling that he's going to die. Verse 51. He says, you're going to die because he says, you can't go into the promised land. Verse 51. "Because of your trespass against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Sin. Because you did not," notice, "hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel." What do you mean? He did not represent the Lord rightly, but he misrepresented him as an angry God with the people when he smote the rock twice, when he should have spoken to the rock. And because Moses, the lawgiver, not only smote the rock, God says, you can see it, but you can't cross over to it. 6 miles away from the promised land, and he could not enter in. But he did later. You know, in Matthew 17, you'll see him there. Notice again now, verse 52. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. And then here is Moses' final blessing to Israel. Now this is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before he died. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and drawn on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints, that is the people of God. From the right hand came a fiery law for them, that is when the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments in Mount Sinai. He talks about how God came there and met with Moses. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, which means righteous. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. And then he gives the blessing to each one of the tribes. Let Reuben, which is the smallest of the tribes, live and not die. Let his men be few. And this he said to Judah. Hear the Lord, which is the tribe of Judah. Again, not only the godly tribe. He says, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hand be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. And then Levi, which is the priestly tribe, the one that worked in the tabernacle, he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with the Holy One, whom you tested in Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and his mother, I have not seen them, nor did acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children, for they have observed your words and kept your covenant. And then look what he says here. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law, and they shall put incense before you. Again, the importance of the word of God. Notice that, the teaching of the word of God. And a whole burnt sacrifices of your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who are against him, and of those who hate him, for they rise not again. O Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord, which Paul the apostle and King Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Imagine God's security. And then of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious fruit of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills. Sounds like Peter in 2 Peter. And he says, and the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. Let the blessings come, and the head of Joseph, and of the crown of the head of him who was separate from the brothers. His glory is like the firstborn bull, and his horns are like the horns of wild ox. Together with them, he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. There are 10,000 of Ephraim, and there are thousands of Manasseh, the two sons of Judah here. And then in verse 18, Zebulun. Again he says, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, Issachar, in your tents. They shall call the people on the mountains. They shall also offer sacrifice of righteousness, for they shall be partakers of abundance in the seas, and the treasures hidden in the sands. Now, they thought years ago that literally the treasures are hidden in the sand was actually oil in Israel. So they began to dig, and they never found any oil. So this must be in reference to something else that God has for them. And literally here, he's talking about you'll see in a moment, he's talking about the olive oil that God has blessed Israel with. Again, in Gad, look what he says. Blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provides the first part of himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there, and he came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And then, of course, of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And then Naphtali, he said, Naphtali, satisfied with favor, full of blessings of the Lord, possesses the west and the south. And then Asher, here again, he said, Asher is most blessed to sons. Let him be favored by his brothers. And let him dip his foot in oil. Again, they thought there was oil in Israel. They never found oil, but they did find a lot of oil. That means olive oil that they actually have. And that's what Israel really contains himself with. So here God is prophesying of the blessings of the olive oil that he's going to give to Israel. And then again, your sandals shall be as iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. The promise of God here. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun righteousness, who rides the heavens, who helps you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. I love that. His everlasting arms which uphold me and uphold you. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safely and the fountains of Jacob alone in the land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Imagine that. What God had given and what God has given to Israel, if they would only obey the voice of God. And now, we are God's treasure, the church of Jesus Christ. As God has blessed us so much with the gospel, so much with the Holy Spirit, so much with his love and his grace and his mercies that we can hardly contain because of the love that he has for his bride, the church of Jesus Christ. But one day, coming soon, God once again will pour out his Holy Spirit upon the Jew, and God will win back the nation of Israel to himself. And then now, Joshua writes this chapter here. Moses dies. And then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to the Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And then the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, up by Mount Hermon. And then all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, all of Judah, as far as to the western sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea, the south, and the plain valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Soar, all the way down to the Dead Sea. He was on the other side of Moab. If you've ever been with us to Israel, on the side of Jericho, where Jericho is, he was right across from there in the mountains of Moab. And he was looking over and he could see the Dead Sea. He could see Jericho. He could even see way up into the Galilee and even up into Jerusalem. And all he could see it, but he could never cross over to the other side. And so here he writes again of this whole experience. Verse 5. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And then God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Baal-peor, but no one knows his grave till this day. God made it a mystery there. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, or his natural vigor abated. So he was in good shape. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. And now here, Joshua, the son of Nun, the new leader, takes over, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Notice that God filled him with the Holy Spirit, empowering him now to take over the nation, to take the people of God, and begin to take the land that was promised to them. As Joshua now is going over and says, full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him and saw the children of Israel listen to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen, notice this testimony, in Israel, a prophet like Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. Can you imagine that? And of course, Moses was a type of Christ. But no one has ever been like Moses, only one, and that is Jesus Christ. He says, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent to him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and all his land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. And of course, Christ came, and what did he do? He did the miracles and the wonders, but most important, he gave his life for us to redeem us unto himself. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for your mercies. And Lord, as we look now to the book of Acts, how exciting, Lord. Father, we pray that you would teach us church history. Lord, that we would see how the church grew and how every one of those people that were baptized with the Holy Spirit, Father, 120 of them sitting in the upper room, and how you baptized them with the Holy Spirit and power. Lord, we pray that as we study the book of Acts, Lord God, that we would become a different people, Lord. Father, I pray for your church. I pray for your people especially, as tomorrow we'll be meeting with loved ones and friends. And Father, help us to be thankful for everything you've given to us. And most important, Lord God, help us to be true witnesses of the gospel. Father, especially when non-believers come to see us, and even our loved ones and friends, Father, that we would become servants of the kingdom. And Father, instead of watching a bunch of TV, Lord God, that we would communicate with them, that we would love them, and Father, that we would never push the gospel on them, but that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would bring conviction to their own hearts, Father, as they see the love of Christ in us, Lord God. Father, provide for those that don't have, Father, tomorrow. And Lord God, we pray for our children as we gather together with them, that we may be able to share with them, like Moses, Father, how you have provided for us, and how you continue to move in us and through us, and how one day, Lord God, you will be coming back again to receive us unto yourself. So Lord, help us to be ready. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, we pray for them, that you would speak to them, that you would teach them, that you would lead them and guide them, and most important, Father, that you would save them.